Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you will come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ in Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson brought to us by Paul Owen.
I want to say good evening to everyone, and it's been a tremendous Lord's Day so far, and I've enjoyed the lessons and the Bible classes. I don't think that anybody truly knows the overall impact that they have when they come to the assembly and worship and study the Bible together. I was thinking today, just reflecting back over my own life and how such simple conversations in maybe the back of the auditorium or in a classroom where I have spoken to a member of the Lord's church, and they've said something that has stuck with me, something that is so maybe simple but yet profound from the Scriptures, or how they dealt with an issue. And I think after all of those encounters and all the times that I have had the opportunity together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, that each time I'm made a little sharper, a little stronger, a little more useful for the Lord's work. And I just want to thank you for your attitude and your maturity and the way that you helped me. And it's an honor to be able to work here at West Huntsville in the years that I have. One lady has written, and this was in Reader's Digest, "I once worked in a grocery store and often assisted elderly people when they came in. One woman shopped nearly every day, asking for just a few items each time. After a month, she said to me, 'Well, I suppose you wonder why I come in so often. You see, I live with my nephew. I can't stand him. And I'm not going to die and leave him a refrigerator full of food.'" That's a true story. And this came from a newspaper in Fort Worth. Bill Miller decided a train was taking altogether too long to cross the street as he waited 15 minutes in a line of traffic. So after the train passed, he drove his pickup truck onto the track. He locked the doors and walked the rest of the way to work. Cars could get by, but trains could not. A crewman from a halted freight train telephoned the police and complained that the truck was blocking the train's path. Police traced Miller's through the pickup's a license plate number and convinced him to move his truck after the train had to wait 20 minutes. Police declined to give Miller a ticket. A passerby called police when they saw a man driving his new automobile into the fenders of a parked car. When the police arrived, he explained that both cars belonged to him and that he was having revenge on the old car for giving him so much trouble. Now, that's just not bright, but a college professor answered the phone at 3 a.m., "This is your neighbor, Mr. Ron Smith," said the voice. "Your dog is barking and keeping me awake." The professor thanked him kindly and hung up. The next morning, Mr. Ron Smith received a call precisely at 3 a.m. "Hello, yes, this is the professor," said the caller. "I just wanted you to know that I don't own a dog." Do you see what all of these stories have in common? You do, don't you? They all have a touch of revenge to them, don't they? And as I think today, I think, wow, revenge is big business. Think of all the money that is spent in lawyers' fees and litigations and monies that are paid out as a result of lawsuits today. Did you know that there is a website called revenge.com? Yeah, it's true. Revenge.com. Have some of you been there? No? Well, it's to teach you how to get revenge on the people who have hurt you the most. And
what ingenious things that you can do to get back at them, and sometimes they don't even know you're getting back at them. But I begin to think about that, and I think, you know, in my own Christian life, and I know in your Christian life, that revenge is something that most of us will have to deal with at some point in our lives. So I want to ask you tonight, how do you deal with life when you feel that you have been wronged? What do you do when you understand that someone has mistreated you? How do you respond? And if we go to the revenge.com, and do we listen to what people say we ought to do at work and maybe extended family members, guess what? We are no different than the world. But I want to tell you tonight that God has a better plan. He really does. And what we want to do tonight is we want to explore that plan. As we look back in 1 Samuel chapter 24, as David's treatment of Saul, as he tries to deal with this very pesky enemy of his. And before we can get into the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel, I need to tell you that back in the 23rd chapter of 1 Samuel, there's been some minor skirmishes between David's men and Saul's men. You remember that Saul was hunting David because he was really sick. He had this disease called it was the green sickness. It was envy, bitter envy, and he just hated David. And the reason he was envious was because of his popularity. You remember that after defeating the giant, that the women sang, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And that began to work on the heart of old Saul. And so he began to chase David and hunt him down. And as you come to the end of the 23rd chapter, you see that David is hiding in the wilderness of Maon. And there are some loyalists to Saul around there. And they tip Saul off saying, you know what? David's around here. I saw him and his men. He's around here, all right. If you just come, you can get him. So David goes to this mountain. And he goes on one side of the mountain and hears Saul and his men. And he comes on the other side of the mountain. And it looked like a frightened little mouse and a big fat cat. He was going to reach out and get him. And just about the time that he was going to get him, all of a sudden word reached Saul's ears that the Philistines had started an uprising in Israel. They began to raid some of the cities. And at that moment, Saul knew that he had to leave that situation, go back to the palace and get some soldiers and regroup and to protect Israel. David understood that it was the Lord who had rescued him. So he called that mountain Selah HaMalikoth, which means the rock of escape. I guess I've had some Selah HaMalikoths in my own life, haven't I? And you have too, where the Lord has protected us. So Saul goes back to the palace and he begins to fight the Philistine. David goes to a place called Engedi. And David, to protect his life up until this point, it's amazing of what he's had to do. And some of the things he did outside the will of God. I mean, he has feigned craziness and madness before Achish the king. He has lied to Ahimelech the priest. He has hidden in a cave. He has dodged arrows and spears. He lost his wife, Michal. He lost his best friend, Jonathan. He's taken his parents to the land of Moab to hide them in order to protect them. In the midst of all of that, the Bible says that 400 desperate men surrounded themselves around David. And now David, on top of all of that, is being hunted by Saul with his 3,000 men. Oh my, to say that David has been hurt by all this would be a gross understatement, to say the least. And so Saul has been coming after him and coming after him. And here David is just trying to survive. And David, understand that he is the anointed king of Israel. He is the one who is going to succeed Saul as the king. And I want to tell you that David did nothing at all to, to, to receive the kind of treatment from this evil man. You know what David did? He played his harp for Saul. He did Saul's dirty work, the work that Saul couldn't do himself because he didn't have enough faith to take out Goliath. David had done all of those things. And what was his payment? David became the object of Saul's wrath. And so now he is hunting David. And so he's at the palace. David is in Gedei. And Gedei was a place, you can kind of see there, if you look at the screen, Qumran up there is where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. They're the northwest of the slopes of the Dead Sea. And then in Gedei is down here. And it's kind of interesting that it was about 600 feet above sea level, and it was filled with a lot of rocky slopes. I mean, chapter 24, verse 2 says it was the rocks of the wild goats. That's how it's described. That's right. It was a place that was fit only for an animal. But my friend, if you were a fugitive, it was a welcome place because there were many, many places for a person to hide. There was a lot of caves. And let's put up the next slide. And you can actually see in Gedei there, and you can see the slopes and the rocks, and just such a barren place. But there's a cave, and a person like David could take refuge in that cave. Well, Saul finishes his fight with Philistines. As soon as he finishes that, he picks up where he leaves off in his hunt for David. I mean, it is astounding. It is amazing to see how much bitter envy Saul has toward David. He has 3,000 men, and he's a valiant man, choice men, the Bible says, and he's chasing down this shepherd boy who has 400 men. And I want to say that what happens next in the moments of David's life is an illustration of what happens to you and I when we are confronted with the opportunity to get even with somebody. Have you ever wanted to get even with someone who wronged you? You see, before we can begin into the meat of the text, let me say this. Whoever it is that has wronged you, whatever it is that they have done, no matter how badly that they have hurt you, what would you do if you had absolute power in your hand to do anything you wanted, to anyway return evil to that person for what they have done to you, and you would not be punished in any way? What would you do? What would you do? Well, I don't want your imaginations to go off and lose this lesson for the rest of the time. But I want to tell you that is exactly what happened to the man after God's own heart, David. There are three principles that I want to share with you that I think that will bring peace to your life and to my life. These principles are straight from God's Word if we will use them day to day. The first principle that we see in our text is this: refuse revenge. Refuse revenge even when the circumstances seem to allow for it. You got that? I think it's interesting. Go to verse 2, by the way, in our text, and let's read together. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in the rocks of the wild goats. Now, it's kind of interesting what David was doing, what Saul was doing there. And if you look at the New King James, it says that he went in there to take care of his needs. If you look at the King James Version, it said he went to cover his feet. That is a euphemistic way to say what the English Standard Version tells us plainly. He went to relieve himself. Now, my brothers and sisters, there's no dignified way to say that. But that's what Saul was doing in the cave. And you can do anything you want to in your mind's eye of create this situation, but that's what he was doing there. He was in the cave. Unknown to Saul, at the end of verse 3, we are told that David and his men were in the recesses or in the back part of the cave. So look, if you can just kind of imagine, there's one of these caves in Engedi, and you can imagine as you walk into that cave, I mean, the back part of the cave is black as pitch. You can't see anything. But if you're in the back of the cave and you're looking out, you can see quite a bit. And so Saul comes in, and Saul has no idea that anybody is there. And all of a sudden, you get the sense that the odds are changing. It's been 3,000 to 400, and now old Saul is all by himself. And David's men are back there. They watch him come in, and you think about being on candid camera. I mean, poor Saul. There he is. And so David is presented with the opportunity to get revenge of a man that has hurt him so, so bad. I want you to think about our principle. Don't leave that principle. Refuse revenge even when the circumstances seem to allow for it. I guess if there was ever a time that David could have reasoned in his mind, and I would have reasoned this in my mind, I promise you, you know what? The Lord set this thing up. He has delivered Saul into my hand. I mean, what are the chances of Saul picking this cave at this time? I mean, there are hundreds of caves around here. You know what? The Lord did this for me. I knew that I was going to be the next king. I didn't know how it was going to come about, but here it is. And I'm going to take it. Saul is a dead man. He's history. Verse 4 says, "And the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe." And so the picture is that all the men of David are back in the back of the cave, and they see what's unfolding, and they begin to whisper in David's ear, "David, do it. Do it now. We're tired of living in these caves. Get rid of him." I want to remind you that these counselors of David, the Bible describes them as every man that was discontented and every man that was in debt. These are not godly men. They see this opportunity to get rid of Saul. They know if that happens, then David is going to be elevated to king, and they're trying to figure out where they fit in the picture. Get it? And isn't it interesting how these men bring God into the conversation? Did you notice that? Sometimes do you kind of feel a sense of sorrow for God because He is blamed for so much that He has nothing to do with? That's what happens here. They said, you know, the Lord did this. God set this up. That God did this. And David could have said, you know, he could have reasoned, this is the right time. And if I don't take this opportunity, there will never, ever be another chance like this one. You see how easy that would have been for David to have been thinking like that. And David, he said, you know what? No, this is the Lord's anointed. He's the Lord's anointed. And so David refused to kill him, but he did compromise a little bit. He thought to himself, you know, while Saul is here, I am going to take the opportunity to prove to Saul that I am a trustworthy friend. And I don't know exactly how this happened. The Bible said that David secretly arose, snuck over there. He cut off the bottom edge of Saul's robe. And the interesting thing is that even doing something so small that the Bible says that his conscience pricked him and he felt sorry about even doing that. I want you to look in verse 5. "And now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe." You see, Saul was God's anointed king, and David knew that which he had done was wrong. He said, it's wrong. And so he was a sensitive man. It was great that he felt sorrow. It's good sometimes when we feel sorrow in that way. It leads us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. And so David understands that what he does is that maybe he should not have done that. And before we go on to principle number two, I want to remind you that the David's refusal to take revenge and to get even with Saul, it was the right action for him to take. Look, it may seem that you have every right in the world to get even with somebody because of what they have done to you so maliciously, but let me tell you something. If you are trying to get even, you are wrong from the very beginning. It's not God's way for you. Hold your place there, and I want you to turn to a familiar passage. Take your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and I want you to look in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 19. Paul would write, he says, "Repay no one evil for evil. If they do wrong to you, you do not do wrong. Two wrongs does not make a right." That's what he says. Repay no one evil for evil. "But have regard for the good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you. Live peaceably with all men." And then he says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay.'" Do you know what David did that day? He did what you and I should do on a daily basis. He allowed his case to be tried in the courts of heaven. That's what he did. He said, "You know what? I'm going to let God be the judge and let him dish out the vengeance, but I'm not going to do it myself." He even had people whispering in his ear, do it now," pressuring him, but he would not do it. I have a proverb for this principle. It's Proverbs chapter 24, verse 29. It says, "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me.'" He said, don't you do that. Vengeance, if vengeance is God and He will repay, listen, my brothers and sisters, when we get involved and we try to venge ourselves and get revenge and get even, you know what? We're trying to do God's job and we don't qualify. You can't do it. You're not God. And so the second principle, number one, is refuse revenge. Just flat out refuse it. Don't even be tempted by it. Don't go near it. It'll suck you in. But number two, risk reconciliation. Risk reconciliation. You know, if you have a problem with somebody and it's an ongoing problem and it just bothers you and you wake up sometimes and you think about it, you go to bed and you think about it, you know how that is. And you're thinking about, all right, what I need to do is I need to reconcile. I've got to have a plan. We've got to get this thing settled. I want to tell you that if you do that, there is risk involved. If there wasn't risk, more people would do it. Isn't that true? Say, well, Paul, what's the risk? Well, it may not work. Your plan to restore and resolve this matter may not work. Your plan to restore the relationship may be thrown back in your face. I mean, you may say the wrong thing and make the whole thing worse. That could happen. Or you may be totally wrong in your analysis of the whole situation. And you go to somebody and you sit down and you talk to them and they look at you and they turn their head like a dog does sometimes. And they say, "What? I don't know anything that you're talking about. You just made this thing up in your head." You see what I mean? There are all kinds of risk when we want to reconcile. Look, when David tried to make things right with Saul, I believe he risked at least a couple of things. One was this. This is very obvious. He risked the ridicule of his own men. I mean, here they are. They're soldiers. They would become David's mighty men one day. And they say, "Do it, David, do it." No. Verse 6. "And he said to the men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord.' And David restrained his servants with these words and did not allow them to rise against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. And so David had an argument with his own men about this whole thing, about not touching Saul. Well, you say, well, what was David risking? Ridicule. Oh, David. David. You lost your courage, man. What are you, chicken? You chicken now? You can't kill anybody? Are you the same guy that just killed Goliath? Are you the same person? You've gotten soft, man. You're weak. Listen, you are never weak when you stand upon the word and principles of Almighty God. And so here he is, and he's saying, you know what? I'm risking the ridicule of my own men. What are they thinking about me? Maybe they're thinking that I'm a coward now. But the second thing he risked was the retaliation of Saul. I mean, here David comes out of the cave by himself. He knows full well that Saul has 3,000 choice and chosen valiant soldiers to destroy him. And he comes out all by himself. And look in verse 8. And David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My Lord the King." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And what I want you to notice and what happens next in the confrontation of the enemy is three things. Have you ever had to confront an enemy of yours? If you have, you remember it right now because it was such a difficult thing to do. Well, the first thing that David did to Saul is he presented him with the facts. I love this. He presented him with the facts. Verse 9. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks you harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you. But my eyes spared you, and I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.'" So what did David say? Well, what David did is he simply presented the facts. He said, "Saul, you're listening to the wrong people. You're listening to people that say, 'David's your enemy.' Why are you listening to those? It's not the truth. Don't listen to those people." Do you know how easy it is, men and women, to cause a strained relationship between two people when you get involved as the third party and feed bad information into that person, one person or another? Do you know that that's how many relationships are bruised, battered, and destroyed in the Lord's church? Is that very way? That's exactly what happened to Saul. And David, he knew that's what was happening. And so he says, "Look, Saul, here's the facts. You are listening to the wrong people." And then secondly, David proved his faithfulness to Saul. Verse 11, "Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, know that, you know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand. I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it." Can't you see David? David's standing there and Saul's over there and David's speaking to Saul. And he holds up in his hand the piece of the robe and he says, "Saul, does this look familiar? Why don't you check out the bottom of your robe?" And so Saul, can't you see him just down there? And he looks and it's gone. And sure enough. And David says, "Do you know where I got that? Saul, I was close enough to you to hear you breathe. One flick of the dagger, one flick of the sword, and you are a dead man. But I did not take the opportunity, because I am faithful to you and I will not kill you." In verse 12, he pledges his friendship. "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you." And what he said is, he, maybe with tears in his eyes, he said, "Saul, I am not your enemy. I don't want to kill you. I'm a friend, and I want to maintain our friendship. And he pleaded with Saul with those words. And that brings us, thirdly, to the third principle in our text, and that is, after you have risked reconciliation, you need to try and restore the relationship. Put that thing back together if you possibly can. And so you look at verse 16, and verses 16 through the rest of the chapter, you have what happens after David has confronted Saul in such a way. Verse 16 says, "So it was then David had finished speaking these words to Saul, and Saul said, 'Is this your voice, my son David?' And Saul lifted up his voice, and he wept." He wept. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what's going on here. I don't want you to misunderstand Saul's tears. Saul has not really repented in his heart. He's not converted. But what has happened is that he has been met with such outright righteousness and grace and mercy from the man that he loathes and hates so much. The only response he can have is one of emotion. And so he begins to cry. And then he gives his speech to David, verse 17. And he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, the Lord reward you with the good for what you have done to me this day." And so Saul is made to acknowledge David's character. He is made to acknowledge David's integrity. And so Saul's repentance is very shallow. It is only for a moment. But you know what? Saul had to know deep in his heart, he just had a confrontation with a man that was going to replace him. And there's an interesting phrase that occurs in chapter 24 that is a link to something that happens back in chapter 15. In chapter 15, you remember that Samuel is delivering the judgment of God for Saul's rebellion. And he says this, he speaks the judgment, and he says, "You know what, Saul? The kingdom of Israel is going to be taken and torn out of your hand, and it is going to be given to your neighbor," listen to what he says, "who is better than you." And did you hear what Saul said with his own mouth in the 24th chapter in verse 17? He said, "You are more righteous than I." Do you see those two, how they parallel each other? And I believe at that moment, Saul knew that David would be the next king of Israel. In fact, his next few words are a clear indication of that. Verse 20, "And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand." And so a moment of truth had come to Saul. He understood, he realized, he had taken into his own heart the realization that he was not going to be king forever and that David was going to take his place. He was more righteous than I. It doesn't change his character. His behavior is not going to change in the chapters to follow. But in that moment, on those rocky hills, Saul saw a man after God's own heart. And the next verse is, Saul asked David to do something that's going to allow, listen, this is so great. It was an opportunity. David knew it and he took it. He's going to do something and ask David, and he's going to give David the opportunity to restore the relationship. And so he asked a favor of David. He said, "You know, David, when you become king, will you..." You say, "Well, Paul, wouldn't a better response be if you were Saul, to say, 'Oh, David, will you please forgive me? I have treated you so badly, so maliciously, so cruelly,' and wept and asked David's forgiveness?" But Saul, he can't do that because he's so selfish. He only thinks of himself. And so verse 21, he says, "Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name, there it is, my name, from my father's house. So he says, please do not cut off my sons. Do not cut off my grandsons from the kingdom of Israel. And if I'd have been David, I'd have said, all right, Saul. All right, Saul. I'll sign that agreement, but I've got an agreement that you're going to sign. Stop chasing me around these rocks. I am tired of running from you. But David's much smarter than I, because Saul knew that if he asked David a promise, the protection of his children, that David would be faithful and true and he would do it. David knew that if he asked Saul to do anything, it was a colossal waste of time. And so David promises to protect Saul's descendants. And you remember he did that with Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth. So Saul is not going to change. He's not going to change his character. He's not going to change his behavior. You say, Paul, what is my responsibility when there is such a matter and someone has hurt me, maybe behind my back, they've done something to me, and I seek to restore the relationship and offer forgiveness and get this thing patched up, when I believe in my own heart that this person is going to do it again? Ever been there? I want to ask you a couple of questions. And that is, was David responsible for what Saul did after this confrontation? Was he? No, he wasn't. Was David responsible for this, to have this spirit of grace and mercy, that Saul would somehow reciprocate that into the future? Was he responsible for Saul having that kind of a spirit? No, he was not. His only responsibility, listen, was to his own heart. Your only responsibility is to your own heart. You cannot be in control or responsible for the actions of others, but you are always responsible for your reactions to their actions. And so my responsibility to such a person is that, to extend the same grace and mercy that I am held by my Father in heaven when He forgave me, knowing that it would not mean that I would never violate His will again. And so as I think about our lesson tonight and what has happened, you say, Paul, is that possible for me to live in such a way? Absolutely. In this Sioux happy culture, yes, it is. Listen, if you are a Christian and claim to be faithful to Christ our Lord and Savior, then you must trust God with the misunderstandings of your life. And you allow Him to try your case and do right by you. Romans 8:28. And what happens when we want to get involved in the revenge business and the get even business is we try to do God's part and we will foul things up. We will carry a load of, when you have that bitterness that is in your bones and it dominates your mind and it holds you captive and a prisoner day after day, I want to say that you become useless for the service of Jesus Christ. You're the one that's hurt the most. It's God's principles, and He wants us to think about if we were to have no more thoughts in our brains for the rest of our lives on this earth about getting even or revenge or I'm going to do this to you or how could they, I'll show you. And we could take all that energy, that negative energy, and we could turn it into positive energy and go straight to prayer and say, God, I know You saw what happened. You know that I was wrong. I know that I was wrong. And I am going to let You handle it. But I'm not going to stew over it. I'm not going to spend my emotional energy over it. I'm going to go on to something else positive for the kingdom's sake. You see, see how peace should reside in our lives and our spirits if we respond in that way? I promise you, as surely as you live, as surely as I live on this earth, that someone will do something against you. It may be next year. It may be the next decade. It may be tomorrow. But I pray that you will tuck these principles away in your mind, and then you will use them. And you can be like the man after God's own heart. I was thinking this afternoon as I was winding up some thoughts about this lesson. I thought, you know, it's kind of interesting that in Romans 5, we are presented the enemy of God when we've not been reconciled with Him. And there God is. And we are like Saul, you know. And we need to restore that relationship. And so the Lord offers us a great invitation. In Matthew 11:28, come unto me. He says, will you come? Will you come? I am meek and lowly in heart. You learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Will you come? And so we, by the blood of Jesus Christ, can come back to God and we can have a peace. Every day I can get up and I can get on my knees and I can go straight to thanking God for the wonderful life I have and His great love and how wonderful it is to be a Christian, because I've made peace and coming to Him. So will you do that tonight? If you're not a Christian, I want to say that relationship has not been restored. Oh, the Lord loves you and He wants to hold you close, but He can't because you are tainted with sin. And sin is diametrically opposed to God. Will you come to Him tonight? Maybe what we've talked about tonight, there's a situation that I don't know about, but if it's in your life, you know about it. And we've touched on it tonight. Will you go to that person? Will you follow Matthew 18 and go through the steps tonight and go to that person directly and try to resolve that crack, that fault in your relationship? And so you can put that behind you and you won't have to dwell on it. You don't have to think about it. And you can go on to serving God. I pray that you will do that. If you have any need, will you come as we stand and as we sing?
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Paul Owen. If you have comments or questions, Paul can be reached by email at owen@westhuntsville.org.